prayer. And we're going to be talking about dependence upon God this morning. So shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're preaching our way through the great prophet Isaiah. His message, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're in chapter 7 and chapter 8 this morning. I'm reading from the New International Version. And let's read in verse 1 of chapter 7. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, or Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. But the Lord said to Isaiah, go down to verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. Verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, that is the destruction of Judah, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Verse 10, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. And so on. Ahaz said he wouldn't ask in verse 12. Verse 14, will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Verse 16, but before the Lord knows enough to, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Me'ashal al-Hashbash, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Zebrechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Me'ashal al-Hashbash, before this boy knows how to say my father or my mother. The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. Verse 9, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Verse 12, the middle of the verse, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me, or we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Verse 22, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou would speak to our hearts today. These were dramatic days in the history of Israel. And You spoke. And Lord, these are dramatic and climactic days in which we are living, and You have spoken. Your word is still relevant and applicable. And we pray this morning that we will not follow in the ways of men, but that we will find a sanctuary in the Lord. We ask Your blessing to the expounded word of God by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel was threatened. Israel, I should say, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had made an alliance with Syria, or Aram. Syria, let's call it this morning. We'd better understand that probably. They had made an alliance with Syria, and they were oppressing the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jerusalem was besieged in verse 1 of chapter 7. They came up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. They laid siege against it. This was in 734 B.C. 734 B.C. The northern kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Syria, had made an alliance and come against Judah. And Isaiah, of course, was the prophet to the southern nation of Judah. They were threatened. And being threatened, they were afraid. Notice in verse 2, the hearts of Ahaz, the king of Judah, and his people were shaken. They were fearful. They were threatened. And they were afraid of what was going to happen. We too, many times, are threatened. Meaning, we too, many times, are faced with crisis situations. And we wonder what's going to happen, and perhaps we too are fearful and trembling. Perhaps we are faced with economic threats, and we wonder just how we're possibly going to make it. In these days in which we're living as parents, we've been talking about being parents this morning, we wonder how we're going to raise children and bring them through the terrific crisis situation of our days with drugs overspreading our land and one of the main issues in our presidential campaign, the profuse use of alcohol by younger people and the sexual liberated society in which we live with all of the problems and difficulties. We're threatened. We're fearful. And we wonder how we're going to cope in such days as this. Perhaps within our own marriage, there are marital stresses and there's tension. And we wonder how we're going to make it through these difficult times. Perhaps our lives have been going into tailspin and we're in a disastrous life situation, even at this present time. And we're fearful and wondering how we're going to cope and how we're going to make it through tomorrow, let alone the days that lie ahead. Perhaps it's physical things, emotional problems, whatever it may be. We too face threats in our lives, even as these people face threats in their day. And we're faced with these threats, the Lord himself speaks to Isaiah and speaks to Ahaz through Isaiah and tries to encourage them to trust in him. He is the deliverer. He is the one that can bring them through their problem. And he is the one who can bring us through our problems. And so he says to Isaiah, he says, I want you to go and to meet Ahaz. He's up there at the end of the aqueduct, up there by the upper pool. Undoubtedly, Ahaz the king was looking to his water resources in view of the siege that was coming and had taken place now upon the city of Jerusalem. He was wondering if they were going to be able to have enough water for this time of siege. And so God directs Isaiah to go to him and to meet him in that place and to take with him his son, the firstborn, whose name was Shear-Jashub. And Shear-Jashub means a remnant will return. And the son of Isaiah in his name would suggest hope that even though difficult days would come upon Israel, God would not forsake them and a remnant of the nation would be brought through those difficult days. Not only was his son a symbolic message in his very name, but there was a saying that Isaiah had for Ahaz. We would say, be calm, cool, and collected. Actually, what he said to him, as recorded in verse 4, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. And so he has a saying to encourage him, something that he can grasp a hold of and know that the Lord is going to carry him through. And then he prophesies what's going to happen. He says, the two nations that are allied against you will be destroyed and will become desolate. Although they say, notice verse 6, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves. Verse 7, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. In spite of their intentions, in spite of their threats, God said that he would sustain his people. And that is always God's way. No matter what the problems are, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter how fearful we might be in this world, which is almost immobilized many times by fear, God says, I am on the throne. These disastrous predictions of doom will not come to pass. You will not be destroyed. You will not be obliterated. I will take care of you. I will sustain you. I will maintain you. But you must trust in me. Your reliance must not be in yourself. Your reliance must not be in a confederation of other human resources. You must trust in me in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. Don't resort to the flesh. Don't try to handle it yourself. Come to me and trust in me. He sums it up with the last phrase of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And so Isaiah calls Ahaz to faith and to trusting in the Lord. And so through Isaiah, his son, his saying, his prophecy, and his challenge, God has a message for Ahaz. And now directly to Ahaz, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, directly now. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. God wanted to give him a sign to encourage his faith. Prove me, test me, put me to the test, God says to Ahaz. I will show you, I will assure you, I will assure you that I am going to carry you through. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the trust. Sounds very pious, doesn't it? But really and truly what had happened was simply this. If we would turn to, we won't take the time to do it this morning, but in your leisure to 2 Kings chapter 16, a passage which needs to be read alongside of this prophetic passage, we will find that at this time Ahaz had sent messengers to the king of the Assyrian. To contrast Syria, the Assyrian Empire, which lay to the northeast in the present area of Iraq and Iran, and to the east of the Euphrates River. And he had sent messengers to this rising kingdom and said, now I have two confederate kings coming against me. Will you come to my aid? And he not only sent messengers, but with those messengers he had sent large sums of money. And the king of the Assyrian Empire accepted the bribe money, and he responded on behalf of Ahaz. So Ahaz already was turning away from the pathway of faith. He was already moving in the pathway of self-reliance and of human dependency. And so he wanted no part of the faith pathway. That's why when the Lord says, ask for a sign, I want to encourage faith. Ahaz says, I don't want faith. I don't want to trust you. I can see the Assyrian Empire. I believe they have more military power than the two Confederate states against me. I want to go for what I can see, for what I can rationally understand. I don't want to trust you. I want to lay hold of something that I can put my hands on. So Ahaz says, no. He says, I won't ask the Lord. I won't ask you for a test. I won't ask you, so to speak, to encourage my faith because I don't want to go the pathway of faith. Verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you son of you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And before verse 16, he comes to an age of understanding of right and wrong. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And so the Lord says that he is going to provide his own sign to encourage faith on the part of Ahaz and the nation. Now, this particular prophecy, verse 14, is a prophecy which has a double fulfillment. This is a law of prophetic interpretation, the law of double fulfillment. First of all, an immediate fulfillment in the historical time in which it was uttered. We'll speak about that in just a moment. And then a far-reaching and ultimate and complete fulfillment well on into the future. And that fulfillment is found in Matthew chapter 1, if you remember, where in connection with the conception and birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, this very prophecy is spoken of and said, it is said that it is fulfilled in the conception and birth of Messiah. And so this prophecy has its ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus, for he was conceived in the virgin's womb, and he was born of the one who was a virgin. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the ultimate God with us. He is the ultimate Emmanuel. He is the ultimate deliverer. He is the one through whom today we have deliverance from our sins and deliverance from eternal condemnation. But in the immediate time, at that historical point of time, this prophecy also had relevance and also had a partial fulfillment. What was happening was that God was saying that there was a woman who at that time was a virgin. When the prophecy was spoken, there was a young woman who was a virgin, and she would marry and give birth to a child very shortly after the prophecy was announced. And she would name her child Emmanuel, God with us, as a person of faith. Ahaz was a man of unbelief. This woman who had this child would be a woman of faith, and she would call her son Emmanuel. In the midst of our problems, God is with us. In the midst of our difficulty, Emmanuel, God is here. She would name her son the name Emmanuel, speaking of her faith that God was not abandoning them, but God was going to deliver them at that point in time. And so it happened that a woman of that day, a virgin at the time the prophecy was announced, married and had a child, called his name Emmanuel, and before that child was 5 years of age, verse 16, I've just chosen five, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Before he would be 5 years of age, the threat to Judah would be relieved. The God, the Lord Jehovah would deliver them. Actually, within 2 years, the prophecy was fulfilled. The child was born, but before the child was 2 years of age, in 732. All right? Verse 1 of chapter 7, 734. We can determine that through secular history. By the time 2 years had passed, again, we can determine, according to secular history, the kings of Israel and of Syria were destroyed by an invasion of the Assyrian king, and they were made desolate. And so the prophecy found its immediate fulfillment within the space of 2 years, according to what Isaiah had said to Ahaz at this point in time. But notice also, verse 17, the Lord will bring on you, now he's talking about Judah, and on your people, the southern kingdom, and on the house of your father, a time unlike any since Ephraim, the northern kingdom, broke away from Judah, the southern kingdom. What will that be? It will be an invasion by the king of Assyria. In other words, the king of Assyria would not only destroy the oppressing nations which were against Judah at this time, but he would also ultimately later on undertake a conquest of Judah, the southern kingdom. That took place in 701 B.C. And before we get through the study of the prophecy of Isaiah, we'll come to chapters 36 and 37, and you will find the historical account of that invasion as the Assyrian armies now sought to reduce the southern kingdom as they had to Syria, as they had Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. However, at that time in 701 BC, there was another king on the throne of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man of faith. And probably the most thrilling parts of the historical content of the prophecy of Isaiah comes in chapters 36 and 37, when in exactly the same condition, with invading armies at the very doors of Jerusalem and of that city, that sacred city of old, Hezekiah falls upon his face before the Lord and he says, "Lord, we can't make it. Lord, help us. Lord, we're placing ourselves in your hands." And the thrilling account is given in chapter 37 of how, without a single effort on the part of the armies of Judah, the invading armies of Assyria were destroyed by the Lord. And they were sent back as a destroyed army, and the invasion was relieved. So you have a contrast in the book of Isaiah. Ahaz is an unbelieving king. He will not depend upon the Lord, and he does not know the Lord's deliverance. Hezekiah is a man of faith. He trusts in the Lord, and he knows the deliverance of the Lord. Thrilling and exciting narrative, as we will get to it presently in the book of Isaiah. So we have the prophecy directly to Ahaz and the sign of the virgin, her son, Emmanuel. Remember, I say once again, in the Old Testament time, the fulfillment of this prophecy was not a virgin conception, was not a virgin birth. The fulfillment of the prophecy was that a woman who was then a virgin married and had a child through human generation, but she was a woman of faith. She called his name Emmanuel. Ultimately, the prophecy is fulfilled by a woman by the name of Mary, who was a virgin when conceived within her womb was the child Jesus, and she was a virgin when the child Jesus was born. That is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Now moving on to the sign given to Isaiah, chapter 8. Not only there was a sign given to Ahaz to encourage his faith, but there was a sign given to Isaiah to encourage him. Do you notice sometimes as a preacher or sometimes as a Christian, as you try to do the work of the Lord, you need to be encouraged? Well, if you haven't found that out yet, you haven't been doing the work of the Lord very much, okay? Because there's a lot of discouragement out there as you try to do the work of the Lord and share the message of the Lord. So here's a message, a sign to Isaiah to encourage him. Chapter 8. "The Lord said to me, Isaiah, take a large scroll, write it in an ordinary pen, Mishael Hashbaz, the longest name of anybody in the Bible. That's why I always remember it. And I will call in Uriah the priest." There's going to be two reliable witnesses, a priest and probably one of the royal family there as witnesses to this event. He was to write on this scroll the name of a second son that he was going to have. The name of the second son means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. And it speaks of the reality of the invasion that was to come from the Assyrian armies. So in verse 3, he does as the Lord says, and he goes into his wife, Isaiah's wife, the prophetess, and she conceives and gives birth to a son. She names him. He names him as the Lord says. And the Lord now indicates before the boy, verse 4, knows how to say my mother or my father. Well, that would certainly be within a couple of years, more specifically even than the prophecy to Ahaz. Before the boy knows how to say my mother, my father, the wealth of Damascus, the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The same kind of a sign and encouragement is given to Isaiah. the son of Isaiah is not the son of the virgin. There are two different sons that are born. One is assigned to Ahaz, one is assigned to Isaiah within his own family. Probably, by the way, the son that was born, whose name was Emmanuel, was within the royal entourage of the palace. Someone that Ahaz would know about. Some young woman married and had a son and called him Emmanuel, in contrast to the king's unbelief. But here within the very family of Isaiah, he has encouragement from the Lord. Before this child is going to be 2 years of age, the invasion will be relieved, the enemy nations will be destroyed. But, verse 6, because this people, the people of Judah, has rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloah, referring to the waters that came from that reservoir pool down into Jerusalem. And by the way, when we were in Israel, we went through what is called Hezekiah's tunnel. Because in Hezekiah's day, he made that stream of water from that upper pool, put it through a tunnel so that it couldn't be stopped up by enemy forces. And that's how he further secured the reservoir waters of Jerusalem. The gentle waters of Shiloah refer to that pool and the waters from that pool. They have rejected the Lord, in other words. And he is going to bring about them, bring against them, verse 7, the mighty flood waters of the river Euphrates, speaking of the area of the king of Assyria with all his pomp. Reference here now then is to the tremendous invasion that will take place, as I've already indicated, in 701 B.C. and the flood of waters overspreading the land. Mighty armies of the Assyrian Empire would come in and sweep against Judah right up to the very neck. She would almost be destroyed, but she will not be destroyed. As we've already indicated, chapters 36, 37, miraculously God delivers them as Hezekiah depends upon the Lord. The land is called, verse 8, O Emmanuel. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. God is with us. This is the message. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Verse 9. Here's a message in connection with the nations. Notice, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant land. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered, and so on and so forth. Here's a prophecy against these nations. The nation of Assyria, first of all, who would seek to destroy the people of God. They would be shattered, 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 shattered. Did you hear that? Shattered. That's what the prophet is saying again and again in verse 9. No matter what your plan is, it will not stand. Why? For God is with us. The nation of Israel was not destroyed at that time. The nation of Israel was not destroyed in the Holocaust. The nation of Israel will never be destroyed. The nation of Israel is God's earthly people, and they will yet be established in the day when the King Messiah reigns on this earth. The nations rage against the Christ and against his people, but God will maintain them and keep them. We are the people of God today, the church. And although all the forces of hell may be raised against us, although all threatening forces seem to be coming in upon you, my Christian friend this morning, Emmanuel, trust in the Lord. God is with you. He will not allow you to be destroyed. He will not allow the enemy to decimate you. He will bring you through. Do not turn to fleshly devices. Trust in the Lord. He is with you. We come now to the Lord's warning in verses 11 and 12, and this is where I want to really key in on as we come to a close this morning. Notice the language of verse 11. The Lord spoke to me. It's nice to have a sense of the Lord speaking to us, isn't it? Have you ever had that wonderful experience as you sat with God's word open before you and you sensed, this is a word of God to me? The Lord spoke to me and with his strong hand upon me, warning me, here we are now, not to follow the way of this people, So the Lord's warning against human dependency, do not follow the way of this people. The way of the culture in which we live is a way of human dependency, a way of self-sufficiency, a way of human resource reliance. Do not follow the way of this people. The people of God are people of faith. The just shall walk, live, move, exist by faith. Just as we began our Christ-like experience, our Christian experience, we continue it. Walking in faith, do not resort or slip back into the way of this people, the culture in which we live. You are distinct people to live by faith and to trust in the Lord. Recently in this year, when we saw the stock market shaken, we found that people were fearful. And it says in verse 12, do not fear what they fear. And if you are walking in faith and dependence upon the Lord and trusting in His deliverance, you will not fear what they fear. Hard times, failure, nuclear arms, the AIDS crisis, death. You will not fear what they fear. If you are walking in dependency upon the Lord, if you are not following the way of this people, their way is a way of human reliance, of human resources. Trust in the Lord. Rely upon Him. He is your deliverer. Emmanuel, God is with us. Verse 13, the Lord Almighty. No words could be used, no title of the Lord could be used to express more the sufficiency, the power, the almightiness of God, the Lord, Jehovah, Almighty. He is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary. The Lord is our deliverer in the most extreme and difficult circumstances of life. Don't trust in the ways of the flesh. I might relate that even to the Christian community. Do not trust in the Awana program for the needs of your children growing up. Do not trust in the Sunday school. Do not trust in the Christian school. Do not trust in the Christian camp. Do not trust in the Christian church. Trust in God. My friend, our reliance must be upon Him. Not even the spiritual human resources that we bring together. Our reliance must be in the Lord. So we find then that He will be a sanctuary for those who are of faith. But notice the middle of verse 14. He will be a stumbling stone for those of unbelief. Trust in the Lord? That seems so naive. Trust in the Lord? What can He do in this situation? Trust in the Lord? What has He done for me lately? He becomes a stone of stumbling. And this passage is referred to again and again in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, will either become your refuge. He will either become your deliverer. He will either become your all-sufficiency. He will either become your problem solver, or He will become a stone of stumbling. And if you stumble over Him, you will be broken. Verse 17, as for me, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in Him. What are you dealing with? What is threatening you? What are your problems? What are your difficulties? What are you going through? You know. Trust in the Lord. Let Him be your sanctuary. But we're living in desperate days as they were. And we find not only the voice of God, but we find the sinister voice of the enemy. Verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? What do we find in these closing days before the King comes? We find an increased activity of demonology. We find an increased number of voices, even some of them purporting to be from God, but really are from the pit. We find an increasing number of people resorting to astrology charts. We find the rising New Age movement. Last night in the day paper, I picked up and noticed an ad relative to psychic channeling. The gentleman's name was mentioned, and he was indicated as being a certified medium, psychic and healer. Interesting thing about this gentleman, I noticed his name in the paper some 3 or 4 years ago as someone who was a spiritual church leader. This is where we're going. We're finding that our society is moving from "Thus saith the Lord, should not a people inquire of their God," to the law and to the testimony, the word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light in them. My friend, be careful of the movement to subjectivism, to experience orientation. Let us hear the word of God. Let us trust in the living and almighty God. Let us allow him to work in our lives. For if we do not, we will only look forward, verse 22, to distress and darkness and fearful gloom and outer darkness. Is God our last resort, or is he our first and only resource? Let us pray together. Father, we're living in a world that basically, although giving lip service to you, going through the rituals and the ceremonies and the activities that have your name upon them, yet basically are living in a totally secular and humanistic philosophy and perspective of life. Lord, help us not to follow the people in that way. Help us to live by faith. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to know that you are with us in the most difficult circumstances, the most extended trials and situations. You are there. Oh God, grant that we shall know what it is to simply trust you day by day, moment by moment, and to know your deliverance, to recognize Emmanuel in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.